our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. A better country. That's our subject tonight. On the Lord's Day, we considered heaven as a country. We endeavored to consider with you why the apostle uses the image of heaven as a country, as a land, or as a nation. And I need not repeat now anything that I said then. But tonight I want to try to take the subject a little further. I want to do that by focusing particularly on the word better. It's not just a country. It's a better country, the apostle says. On the Lord's Day, I focused on the word country, if you like, and the word heavenly. We considered heaven as a country then. But tonight I want to ask why it is a better country. A better country. Isn't that what the apostle is saying? Not just that heaven is a country. He wants to tell us it's a better country. And of course, he means better than any country in the world. That's what he means. Whenever the apostle uses this word, and actually he uses it quite a bit in his epistle to the Hebrews. I counted some 12 times where he uses this word better in many different themes. And it's a theme I recommend you to follow in your study of Hebrews. See all the things that are better in the epistle to the Hebrews. And it'll cheer your heart and do your soul good, the better things in Hebrews. But whenever he uses it, this word better, he is not saying it's a little better. A little better. He's not saying that. He's not saying it's an improvement. You know, whenever maybe someone's not well, got a wee cold or something, and then it goes away, we say he's better. He's improved. But he's not really changed that much, has he? Just the cold's gone. Back to normal. Or maybe we're shopping and we compare items in the shop, maybe shoes, and we say, that pair's better. Maybe better in price, maybe better in quality, maybe better in color, maybe better in size. It could be so many things. But really, at the end of the day, we're still talking about a pair of shoes. And something at the end of the day will still be worn out and you'll have to dump them in the bin. Minor improvements. That's all we're talking about whenever we use the word better. But when the apostle uses this word, he's describing a quantum leap of a difference. He's describing a vast, vast difference. And not only a vast difference, but especially an enduring difference. In a sense, whenever he uses this word, he's saying there's no comparison. It's a better country. No comparison with countries on earth. He uses a word about Abel's blood speaking and Christ's blood. And he talks about, it's not just that Christ's blood is a little better than Abel's. No, it's vastly, infinitely better in power and efficacy. Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. Of course, Abel's blood has, in a sense, stopped speaking. But Christ's blood is speaking on, it's enduring, and it's speaking about things that are vastly more important than Abel's blood. And so there's a vast difference. Christ's voice and his blood is better, infinitely better. And that's the word that he uses here. There's nothing will improve on Christ's blood. It's the best. And there's nothing will improve in this country. It's the best. That's what the apostle is saying. Heaven's the best country. There is an infinite difference between it and earthly countries. In fact, there will never be a country that will ever improve on heaven. And so tonight we can say there's no country like it. And throughout all eternity, there never will be a country like it. Heaven's the best country you'll ever find. And that's what the apostle means. But then we ask, why is it better? Why is that so, that heaven is the better country? And I want to suggest some reasons for our consideration tonight why it is so. First of all, it's better because of its position. It has a better position than any country of this world. By that I mean it's not on the earth. It is on high. The Bible pictures heaven as on high. The Bible pictures heaven as above us, beyond us. All other countries are on the earth. We can travel through them. We can travel to them. We can pilgrim and sojourn around them. They're countries of this world, you see. But heaven is the heavenly country. It is the Jerusalem that is above us. The Bible says that the heaven is high above the earth. This is a country that's high. This is a country that is above and beyond the earth. What does that mean? Well, I hardly know, to tell you the truth. We hardly know what it means. It's beyond the universe. It's beyond this world and beyond time. It's a glorious, preeminent place. It's a kingdom above all the kingdoms of the earth. And I don't think we should think in terms necessarily of physical or geographical height merely. We think in terms of glory and majesty and power and sovereignty. There's no kingdom as powerful as heaven. No kingdom that has such glory as heaven. No kingdom that has such majesty as heaven. And this kingdom is over all the kingdoms of the earth. And therefore it has the highest sovereignty. And so when it talks in the Bible about heaven having a high position, you don't think physically. You know, we'll shoot a spacecraft off and we'll go as high as we can and eventually we'll hit heaven. I don't think that's how we're to think. It's telling us of the sovereignty of the place. Of its heights. Above this universe even. Wherein dwells matter and material beings. Oh, there's no country like it. When you think of its height and its power and its majesty and its glory, it has a better position. That's for sure. So that's one reason why it's better. But then there's another reason is because of its sweetness and its blessedness, its beauty. It's rest. How sweet heaven is. Sometimes we think of countries in terms of beauty and sweetness and attractiveness. Now, maybe different things attract us about countries. Maybe some are attracted by the geography. Beautiful mountains and lovely valleys and clear crystal rivers. And maybe that's what we find beautiful in countries. Ah, but it's not to be compared with heaven. In beauty, heaven is better. Far more glorious sights there. Far more things there to thrill us and to arrest our attention and to draw forth that admiration, that gasp. You know that whenever you climb a high mountain, and of course you're out of puff, you can hardly breathe. But then you have this, and that's not because you're breathless, but because you've seen something that's beautiful. And that's made you breathless. The beauty of the scene. And heaven's like that. It must be like that. You ascend into the hill of the Lord and you're just breathless at the scene. Perhaps it's cultural things that attract us to other countries. The way people dress, the way people get on in those countries, and we're drawn to that. Or perhaps historically countries interest us. Oh, they have a great history, and maybe there are monuments and buildings. Maybe it's the architecture that draws us to certain countries. Maybe it's the age of the buildings. You know, there are some places in Europe there, and they have buildings that are over 1,000 years old. Beautiful buildings. We sort of wonder, how did they make them? Of course, they don't have much like that in America. Only several hundred years old there at the most. So if you want to see old buildings, don't be going to America. You have to go to Europe and visit the medieval places. And so maybe things like that. The beauty, the sweetness of architecture and ancient things. Many reasons why a country might be sweet to us. Maybe we visit a country for its rest or its quietness. A lot of people go to countries for the sun. You know, we get a lot of rain here, although we've done pretty well lately. But we get a lot of rain and dullness, and we have to go abroad if we want to get the beauty of the sun and the sweetness of a good bit of heat. Oh, there's so many things that are drawing us to these different countries. But none of them compare to the sweetness of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the blessedness of heaven, the rest of heaven. It must be by far the best, a land of light, where it doesn't even have sun, but has light beyond the light of the sun, and radiance and warmth beyond the heat of the sun, and the warmth of it reaches into your soul, right into your spirit. A land of glory. A land of divine radiance. A land of delightful mansions. If we want to talk about the equivalent of buildings in heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions. A land of immortality. A land free of death. A land without anything that mars earthly countries. Isn't there so much that mars earthly countries? You know, you think you've chosen a lovely country and it's nice and cultural and people are great, and then you go there and you get mugged. Not so nice after that, and you don't want to go back. That happens. Takes away all the sweetness of any country on earth. And then you hear about the governments in power and all the corruption and all the nonsense that goes on. Mars it all. People say, what kind of a country is that? Is leaders getting on and behaving like that? Lining their pockets like that? And then you just lose your trust in that country. Ah, but heaven. You'll never lose your trust. And it is a better country. Country without sin. Country without thorns and briars. Country that has nothing that would ever mar its glory or take away its radiance. It's a country without shadows, a country without darkness, a land without any dusk, or any dawn for that matter, a land without storms, a land without tempests, sweet peace, sweet stillness, a land without the seas of separation and the seas of destruction. We've heard about the fires in Athens, terrible they are too, how it has marred the country. How it has been such a disappointment to the tourists in that region. How it has changed so many lives for the worst. Nothing like that would ever befall heaven. It's a better country. It's a land without death, a land without sorrow, a land without crying, a land that has no accident, no murder, and no muggings. Without all that mars the countries on the earth. Free of sin, free of vandalism, free of even graffiti, free of immorality. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and everybody who does iniquity. No vandalism in that country. No hooligans on the streets of glory. It's a better country. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We have to repeat that loudly today, don't we? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's called the Pleasant Land. The Pleasant Land. Isn't that a nice title for heaven? The Land of Desire. Because infinitely desirable. The kind of place you would choose to live. The place you would envy those who do live there. That's the kind of country it is. It's the best country of all. And that brings us to the third reason. It's better because of its inhabitants. The country is made up by its people, isn't it? And it might well be said that people destroy and mar a country. The people take away from the beauty of the landscape. People mar nations. You remember how the Bible taught us about the land of Canaan? And how beautiful the land of Canaan is and was in the days of the Lord when he brought his people in there. It was a pleasant land, a land of valleys and rivers, not like the land of Egypt, which had just one big massive river going through it, and they had to dig trenches and use the pumps. But Canaan had water coming down from the mountains. It was a pleasant land. But it was sick. It was a violently sick country. Because of its vile inhabitants, the Lord said concerning the land that the land would spew the inhabitants out. The land was a nauseating. And it was vomiting up and vomiting out the people. You see, all countries are sick because they are inhabited by sinners. The company of the land spoils the land, but no vomiting of the inhabitants in heaven. Its inhabitants are blessed and glorious. Its inhabitants are holy and sinless. Its inhabitants are loving and kind. Its inhabitants are good and gracious, just and upright. And the land isn't sick. Heaven's not sick of its people. And heaven doesn't want to vomit out its inhabitants. Quite the opposite, actually. Heaven embraces the inhabitants. Heaven protects the inhabitants. Heaven is at peace and at rest. And in infinite contentment because of its inhabitants. And the chief and the greatest of the inhabitants of glory is, of course, the God of glory himself in the Trinity of his sacred persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God himself, the King of glory, the one who is on the throne of heaven. It's a better country because of its monarch. Oh, how many a country has been spoiled by its king? How many a country has been ruined because of its emperor or because of its dictator? What one man can do to a country if he's on its throne. what Nero did to Rome, what Hitler did to Germany. But there reigns the God of glory himself, the good and gracious and the wise sovereign, the King of heaven, better because of him. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar said, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. He had seen great things and he did great things. He had some of the wonders of the world in his empire. And yet he could say, when God taught him, I honor the King of heaven. Remember how Jesus prayed? He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. That's why heaven's heaven. That's why it's a better country. Because the Father's there, it's his country. Oh, whatever country God has is the best country. It's the better country. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And there dwells the King of Zion himself, his own dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For the Father has set him, his anointed, at his own right hand, on his holy hill of Zion. There he sits as a prince and a savior. Sit thou at my right hand, he says. It's a better country because of that, isn't it? That's the best country where Jesus Christ settles and where he lives and abides. I go to my Father. I go to the country. I go home. The mansion's above. I'll never live there to pray for you, and I'll come back and get you. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. No, they're just pictures of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Our conversation is in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, better country because Jesus is there. It's a paradise because Jesus is there. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to get us, to bring us there to be with him one day. And with the Father and with their Son, there reigns also the Holy Spirit, because God is three in one and one in three. And the great mystery, the marvelous mystery of the sacred Trinity, the three persons make heaven a better country. And there dwells the greatest creatures in the universe, the innumerable company of angels. The kingdoms of this world are not their home and their country. Though they travel through it and do their journey in it at the bidding of their heavenly Lord and for the good of Christ's redeemed people. So we know that angels are in all countries in their errands for the Lord. But they are not abiding in those countries. Heaven is a country of angels. An innumerable number two they are. Remember how the Lord says, don't you despise little believers, little ones, those who just believe and trust in me. You shouldn't despise a Christian. Any Christian. Even the most childlike of saints. Because in heaven, they're angels. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That's a wonderful verse. That would open up a thing or two in our thoughts. There are angels in heaven. We're told that they have a relationship with those angels, though they're not enjoying it yet. But those angels have a relationship with the saints, and they are enjoying it.
but they're the angels in heaven. Those dear creatures who one day we shall acquaint ourselves with. Isn't it a better country because of them? Oh, what an army! What a well-disciplined army that country has. What a powerful military force it has to send out in the defense of us pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And every one of them is allotted to some saint or other. Oh, a better country because of that. And we are going to become like them too, because in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but the saints are as the angels of God in heaven. In heaven. That's where they are. It's a better country for that. They don't stand any nonsense. You don't give them a few £1,000 and they'll help you out and they'll turn a blind eye. You don't bribe those holy creatures. Not a bit of it. It's a better country. No corruption. No nonsense. And then there's a general assembly of the firstborn. The citizens, as we talked about on the Lord's Day, are born into the kingdom by the new birth, born from above, and have been adopted through Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're in that country. At the present, they're just spirits. They're just the spirits of justified men. Because they're awaiting the resurrection of the dead for their glorified bodies, but they are there in their spirits. But they're now sinless, because it's the spirits of justified men made perfect in heaven. Oh, it's a better country because the saints are sinless there. Saints aren't sinless in the earth. You know, many Christians have a problem of getting on with other Christians. And we're all to blame. We're all to blame, aren't we? Although maybe some to blame more than others. But who can say? The Lord is the judge of these things. But problems occur on earth among the saints. Because we're not perfect. But in heaven all the saints are perfect. They're free from all any kind of carnality. There's no problems in the fellowship there in that country. Oh, it's a better country there. There all the saints are perfectly loving and perfectly lovable too, which helps things. All these wonderful and blessed inhabitants. We cannot imagine the fellowship, the perfect unity and harmony, the common interest, all interested in God and His glory. You know, as soon as any begin to enjoy that company, we are sure that they would never want to come back again to this country. You know, we go on our holidays, we try to find a better country. We'll go to another country, we'll spend a few weeks in a country, and we're glad to get home again. Isn't that often the case? No place like home is what we say. But you see, when they get to heaven, they don't say that. Oh, I just want to get home again. Could you imagine people in heaven saying that? I don't think that would ever happen. They're now at home. It's their country. They've never been at home before. They've found their home. Oh, we'll have to wait till the day to find our home, brothers and sisters. You'll not find it here. If you're trying to find a home in a church, perfect home in a perfect church, you'll be going around like a gypsy for a long time. You're not going to find it here. You see, in this country, in heaven, this better country, you don't need a holiday. It's a perfect holiday all eternity. That's the kind of country it is. The fellowship of heaven is endless rest. And the break from it would be a nightmare of the worst kind. And no doubt if their Lord commanded them, you have to go to earth, do a bit of business, they would do it in obedience to their God. But I think that they might secretly not like to do it, if it means leaving that fellowship. It's better also, fourthly, because of its pursuits and its employments. Because of how they use, and we cannot call it time, how they use their time, we can't call it that, but how the saints use their eternity. How do they use their eternity? In the pursuits and employments that the inhabitants of heaven have. It's a better place for that. It's a better place for its employments. There's no brew office there. No dole. No unemployment agency. There's no unemployment in heaven. And there's no labor and toil because of the loss that's brought about by sin. No occupations there that are sinful and wicked. There, all the inhabitants have the same employment. Common pursuits, common employment. Done by every one of the saints. And in these employments, no jealousy, no self-promotion at the expense of others, no irritating situations, no banter that gets out of hand. What are those pursuits? Contemplating God. Beholding his glory, learning of his greatness, being lost in wonder, beholding the throne, like John saw heaven open and I beheld a throne. It sounds like he was nearly forced to look at anything else. It was the throne that drew him in. And everything else that he describes is just in relation to that throne. Ah, contemplating God is work for eternity that shall never reach its conclusion. And not only admiring and beholding and contemplating, but worshipping and praising him for his greatness, being lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, it's a better country for that. Better singing, better choir, has the greatest choir in the universe. You know, some countries pride themselves in their music. We hear of this. What's this thing they have in Europe? The European Song Contest? Some of the songs are atrocious. And if one of the countries wins it, the song's usually not worth hearing. But you see, heaven's country, it would win any contest in music and song. It would have the best theme of song, the best harmony in the singing, the best music, whatever it is it makes, song and music. Beautiful. Heaven has it. Better singing. And then they follow the Lamb, whithersoever he leads them. Learning and loving and worshipping and serving. And in innocence too, and in perfection, and in perfect harmony. Who can even begin to imagine what it must be like? We can't.
What does the Bible say? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. All those pursuits, all those employments that God has prepared for them to do and engage in for all eternity. Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it. It just can't be talked about. It can't even be imagined. Hasn't entered into the heart of man. It hasn't even been conceived in the finest poetry. Nothing on earth is like it. The nearest thing perhaps to it is the Christian church and its fellowship. Or perhaps a Christian home. A little heaven on earth. But even that falls far, far short in its portrayal. The last thing that I would mention, and what marks it also as a better country, is that it endures. It is everlasting. And for that reason in itself, it's better. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's an eternal country. How temporary are the countries of this world? Nations have perished and will continue to perish. Nationalities and kingdoms are like rare beasts. They'll soon become extinct. The day out, and there are cultures and countries and nations that have perished. We remember Hitler's boast from reading the books, not by living as a contemporary with him. But you know the boast, 1,000-year Reich. 1,000 years. The proud boasts of men. The strongest kingdoms win. Countries change daily. Countries change hands. They'll be invaded. They'll even be renamed. They can be repopulated and changed all the time. A nation's monuments perish. Even the great pyramids of Egypt, the last remaining signs of our great dynasty, and even they're crumbling to dust. Even its history gets lost and buried. Even its seemingly unchangeable landscapes transform. Nothing in this world, nothing in the countries of this world is abiding. But the better country is everlasting. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What saints enjoy there, they will enjoy to all eternity. They have an eternal inheritance. Everlasting joy is upon their head. That's the kind of joy it is. You know, fullness of joy, abundance of joy. Well, so that's great in itself. But what is it if it's not abiding? And so that better country gives to its citizens everlasting joy, abiding joy, everlasting life they enjoy. They have an everlasting possession. No invading army shall take it over and change it. Nobody shall come like they came to Israel from Babylon and carried its people away into captivity. It is truly everlasting. It is truly enduring. It is unconquerable. It's better for that reason. Its doors are called in the Bible everlasting doors. There are some doors. I mean, archaeologists would love to find some doors that are a couple of thousand years old. But they hardly can find one. Doors of countries perish, but the everlasting doors of glory, her gates are salvation eternal. And the saints are clothed with everlasting righteousness. What kind of a country is that that gives you clothes that never perish? Gives you a robe that's endlessly enduring white. Everlasting garments, everlasting food, everlasting joy, everlasting light. Eternal and immortal inhabitants, eternal buildings and monuments, everlasting light, everlasting throne. And time, there is not time, it is eternity. What kind of country is that? It's a better country. Surely the apostle is right. A better country, much better, infinitely better, supremely the best, with Christ forevermore. Evermore. There shall we ever be with the Lord. The presence of him who was incarnate for us, the presence of him who died for us, the presence of him who is eternally with us. That factor alone makes it to every Christian the better country. Because Jesus is there forever. And how good the Lord is, men and women, that he should not only make this good country a good country, but that he should bring his people to it, to enjoy it. Who were sinners, who were vile sinners, who were rebels and wretches, that he should love them and redeem them and make them citizens of the kingdom of heaven and bring them to everlastingly enjoy it. What kind of God is this? This God of glory and God of grace. How good is the Lord that we adore? How foolishly they behave who do not strive to enter into heaven. How foolish they are who count it a light thing, who have no interest in the better country, no thought about it, no desire for it, who are not careful to ensure their citizenship in it, who not only are neglecting it, but who oppose it, who resist it, who fight against its people, who fight against its laws, and who rebel against its king. How foolish are the people of this world, that they war a warfare with the better country. It's the one thing that unites them. They war and fight among themselves. Countries war against each other all the time and will till the Lord comes back again. But what unites them all is their warfare against the kingdom of God. They hate with a passion the better country. And let all of us then who are saints contemplate often this heavenly home And let us not forget that relationship that we have to the countries of this world. It is of one as of a stranger and a pilgrim. That's our relationship to the countries of this world. We're pilgrims and strangers. Don't forget then, child of God, you are on a journey through the countries of this world. You are on a pilgrimage, not to Rome, but to heaven. Your destination is glory. Don't forget you're on a journey, and don't forget your destination. And let these two thoughts regulate your life and behavior on the earth now. This world is not our home. The old saying is, we're just a passing through. And that's true. We're heading to a better country.